The offering. A little bit later, we're going to participate together in communion, but before that, I want to share a little bit from God's Word from the book of Psalms. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Key word today is crave. Crave. Now, however you might say it, crave, long, yearn, desire, want, pine, wish, hunger, hanker, thirst, even set your heart on something. You know, we really are wired as humans to have a longing and to have a desire. And I believe that's really how God has made us. And I was thinking about this idea of craving. I thought, it would be a great marketing tool. I know of one company that uses Crave in their name. But I was kind of surprised to find out there are a lot. So for example, what do we crave? Maybe the one of the first and foremost cravings is, how about chocolate? Do we crave chocolate? How about fitness? Some people have a craving for fitness. People use Crave in marketing their fitness companies. How about yogurt? I don't know if I crave yogurt, to be honest. How about craving golf? Or some dessert companies, actually, a number of dessert companies I found online were Crave. This all got started because a number of months back when I was anticipating preaching on this topic of craving and the sense of what Psalm 84 says about it, I thought of what very popular entertainment company do we know of Crave? Crave TV, right? And it got me thinking even more deeply about how fundamental is this idea of a craving, of a longing, of a desire, of wanting something. When we come into a relationship with Jesus, we're not just saved from a sinful past, that's true. But because our cravings have been damaged by sin, they need to be recalibrated. Our craving needs to be corrected. And so in a relationship with Jesus, our longing and desire for God is being changed and restored. And the Holy Spirit who resides in the life of the Christ follower, his role is to draw us into an ever-deepening desire for God. And so we really need to acknowledge right at the beginning and not get into the thinking that, oh, something more for me to do. Now the pastor wants me to crave God more, right? Another job. But we really need to say at the beginning of thinking on these things that this is a work of grace. This is God's gift to us to desire him. And I think if we start at that place, it will change what we're going to talk about today from, oh, more stuff I got to do as a Christian, right? Which we shouldn't be thinking that way anyways. But we need to be thinking, God wants me to desire after him, and he loves me so much that he's going to enable me to do that. So as God enables us to crave after him, to long after him, what does that look like? One author who's written quite a bit and spoken quite a bit on this is John Piper. He actually has a book called Desiring God, Meditations of a Christian Hedonist. Now that phrase might be familiar or might be unfamiliar. Christian hedonism was not something that I knew anything about until I actually read his book, just a shorter version of his book. But one of the things that John Piper has done is to encapsulate that concept of Christian hedonism in this way. God is most glorified when you are most satisfied in him. Well, that really makes sense, doesn't it? God took the initiative to know us. One of the things that I did in our last location was I was on the committee where pastors would come and they would tell us what their theology was, and we would try and ensure that they were on track as they were entering into our fellowship. And on that credentialing committee, we would often spend time really trying to make sure that people had a clear sense of God's completeness, of God's fullness. And it's very practical because God relates to us not because God was lonely or God was sort of relationally incomplete, but in his fullness and his completeness, in his oneness in the Trinity, his very nature is to initiate relationship. So it really makes sense that God gets glory when we engage with him, when we love him, when we long after him. And so he works that into us. And I think that's very much what we're going to discover here in Psalm 84. So if you haven't found it yet, turn to Psalm 84. Really, this is another in what we're calling an ancient songbook. We're covering over these last weeks and just a couple more weeks, 12 songs that were written by the sons of Korah. There's a number of ways we could explore the Psalms. It's quite a large section of our Bibles. And I just thought that to take the dozen songs written by the sons of Korah, that's maybe a nice chunk for us to discover. What I've really been impressed with is how they're really songs from the trenches. They're not fluffy, feel-good necessarily songs. They really talk about some prickly topics, some tough questions. They have exalted themes, to be sure. We've talked over the last couple weeks about God as king over all the earth, how he is exalted in Jerusalem. Last week, we talked about the inadequacies of wealth and riches to give us the significance that we crave. Last week, I did provide you with that giving grid, and I wonder if how that reflection went. It's on our website under Digging Deeper if you want to explore that a little bit more. But today in Psalm 84, we really have an exploration of what it means to crave after God, really a testimony of an individual writing this praise song who's really longing after God. And it provides quite a great pattern for us. There seems to be three main thrusts in this psalm, and they're centered around a blessing. You'll find that if you're already looking at your copy of the scripture in verse 4, in verse 5, and then in verse 12. And they sort of summarize as a blessing these three thrusts. So I want to share those with you. The first is that when we crave God, we will experience his presence. Let me read the first four verses. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. So this first little section is centered around this sense of blessing. And just to define that blessing, I sign my emails blessings. I don't know what that means to people. I just I want to share a blessing as I close off. Maybe you don't think my emails are very much of a blessing, but this idea of blessing, as we find it particularly in the Old Testament, is of completeness and of wholeness. And we could use certainly the word happiness, but it's not just a superficial kind of giddiness. It's a deep abiding place of wholeness and happiness that God works into our life. And that this first section really does have the language of longing after God. You'll notice there in verse 1 that there's an appreciation for God's dwelling place. And it brings a yearning, a fainting, a crying out. And it's not just on one level. If you notice in verse 2, my heart and my flesh cry out. There's a whole life longing after God. Psalm 43:3 tells us this: send forth your light and your truth, let them guide me, let them bring me to your holy mountain, the place where you dwell. So there's a real focus on being in God's presence. There's a kind of a cool picture here I'm not certain if it's a very literal picture. Could be that right there in the temple courts, in the eaves, one author I read suggested, well, the songwriter, he maybe saw a sparrow, or he maybe saw a swallow nesting in the eaves of the temple. So close to the altar, so near where all the worship was of God. So I don't know if it's if in the eaves, let's go to the next picture. I don't know if there was that kind of image literally, but certainly the picture is that so nurturing, so safe, so secure is God's presence that even the most vulnerable can find a resting, or if you will, a nesting place there. It's a beautiful picture of what it means to be in God's presence. I'm not sure that I always feel that way about God. I don't know if I feel that I want to rest or, you know, nest in his presence. Sometimes my life is in chaos and I kind of want to take a little detour from engaging with God. I don't know how you feel. Does that picture for you? Yeah, I've experienced that. There's been times in my life where I've just longed for God and I found a place. It's almost like being a young chick in the nest, totally, completely at peace. That's the promise. That's the blessing you see down in verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, who engage with you in that way. Psalm 15, verse 1 and 2, sounds out in some ways kind of a challenging invitation, but listen to Psalm 15, verse 1 and 2. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? So this is a good question. Who's going to find that kind of place? Who may live in your holy hill? Verse 2, he whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart. And I don't want to divorce this invitation, this qualification, from what we said at the outset. God graces us with a longing for him, but he also invites us to come on his terms, right? Not on our terms. We need to be interested in living a credible and a pure life. That's in verse 2 of Psalm 15. Psalm 84 is in strong contrast to the psalm we began with. I don't know if you remember, but back in Psalm 42, and one author that I was reading, he really would suggest that it's the same author writing chapter 84 as writing 42. And something has changed in their experience. Psalm 42, verse 2 says, my soul thirsts for God. So there's the same kind of longing for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? There's this wanting to be with God. But in verse 3, there is an accusation that comes back against them. Where is your God? And so there are times in our lives where there's this, it feels like there's this unfulfilled longing for God. And it would appear, if it in fact is the same author, that there's been some resolution to this challenge. God has been faithful to make himself known in a fresh way to this individual, so much so that they see themselves as blessed in a place of nurturing and at rest. In his great book on the Psalms, C.S. Lewis suggests that maybe Psalm 84, instead of saying a love for God, maybe we should use language like an appetite for God. This is what he says. The appetite for God has all the cheerful spontaneity of a natural, even a physical desire. And so I reflected on that this week because I thought, I don't know. We don't have that physical encounter with God really in the same way as maybe these Old Testament saints might have experienced in the temple. And then as I reflected a little more, I went back to Psalm 63. So back in the summer of 1985, I had the opportunity to spend the summer in Pakistan. Went with a couple of teams from our Bible college. I went with one team to the north, and a friend of mine went on a team to the south. He and I were kind of prayer pals at college, and we challenged each other to memorize Psalm 63 that summer. I didn't realize how fitting it would be. Let me read it for you, and you probably can figure out how fitting it is for a place like Pakistan in the summer. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And I experienced that very literally, very physically, the longing for water. Even right now, my throat's a little dry, and I'm remembering almost the taste of the iodine as we put some drops in the water. And even on one occasion, iodine or no, the water went down, and very unfortunate things happened to my gastrointestinal system, right? We've all been there at some point, one or another. But there is here a real sense that it's not just I look for God on an intellectual level, or I look for God, you know, I relate to God spiritually, but our whole being, we're invited in our whole being to long after God. Maybe the simplest is, have you ever been in prayer and you've been so touched either by God's grace, or maybe he's implanted in you such concern that you start to cry? Now, there's a physical longing and desire as we seek after God. Some of us want to express our love for God more physically. Some of us are more contemplative in our worship. I'm talking about when we gather for worship. Some of us put really good Southern gospel music on when they're driving out Dewdney and 272nd on their way to be the pastor at church in the morning, and they're singing at the top of their lungs. I really think the Booth brothers could use a bass in their trio to make it a quartet, but I'll have to get in touch with them, right? There's ways, that's me, I'm singing on the way to church. There's ways where we physically get engaged with God. And so we ought not to see this as, you know, in a silo. I have that longing for God. Well, of course, I have a longing for God at church. That's when I'm supposed to look spiritual, right? Or, yeah, there are times like when there's a real crisis in my life. Well, yeah, then I really cry out for God. But this life that is shown for us here in Psalm 84 is a whole life longing after God. When we crave God, we will experience his presence. When we have that longing, we will know his presence. There's another thing that we're promised, his power. When we crave him, we'll experience his power. Now, the last section ended with a blessing. This section begins with a blessing, and I'm starting at verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca and make it a place of springs, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. How will we be empowered by God? There are a number of ways, I think, that God brings strength into our lives. We're told at the outset here that that's an experience of blessing. When we feel weak, when we feel inadequate, maybe that's how we're feeling. Maybe we feel a sense of impotency. You know, when we think about what's going on in the care center in Colombia and the legal challenge, we feel, what can we do? We're so far away. How can we engage? We're not there. We're not part of the process. And God strengthens our hearts as we come and we long for him. The one who craves after God will know a deep interpersonal happiness and holiness, or our blessedness. Now, the picture in this second section is again of water, is again of refreshment. And I learned this week that the Valley of Baca is not a literal place, but it's more of a picture of affliction. There's some who think that because the word Baca can translate to balsam or aspen, and they say, you know, in Palestine, those trees are in a more arid place. It has this image of dryness, barrenness, right? And that's a pretty good picture for us when we feel like we're lacking power, we're lacking strength in our lives. We feel barren, we feel dry, we feel parched, however you want to say it. Another idea here is that the word Baca is similar to the Hebrew word for weeping. So it's a place of dryness and barrenness. It's a place of weeping. That's the picture. And in this place, God provides springs and pools, beautiful pools of water. Living as we do on the West Coast, there are certainly we start to appreciate water more now in the middle of July. But even still, you know, we turn on our tap and it just gushes out. And actually, you can drink it and it tastes okay, we found. Other places we've lived didn't taste so great. And so we maybe don't appreciate how much this refreshment is building into this image. But God provides strength. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And we who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. So as we're engaging with God, we're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So we've got this picture in Psalm 84, verse 7, of going on from strength to strength, or as Paul would say, from glory to glory. God's power meets our need. You know, when we crave God, it keeps us focused, on our mission. I was reflecting on that. If I'm seeking after God passionately and you're seeking after God passionately, we're gonna be on the same page with what God wants, right? And so really craving after God is very practical in a church family. Instead of me bringing my agenda, sometimes I say that I get to a meeting and they say, oh, here's the agendas. No, that's okay. I said, I don't need an agenda. I always carry my own personal agenda with me wherever I go. Do we do that? Got our own personal agendas. And often it is a wonderful personal contribution that we want to make, right? But if we come around a table and we're all sort of wrestling between our personal perspectives, that can go very, very well, or it can go very, very badly, right? What we need is that each one of us would come with a craving for God such that he brings us onto the same page. And somehow, very wonderfully, God doesn't erase. I think that's what's beautiful about church. God doesn't erase our personal contribution, our personal perspective, our insights. God doesn't make us robots and we're all programmed the same way. God blends the uniqueness of the kaleidoscope of who we are as a group of Christians, but he brings us to the same page if we're all seeking him. So it's very practical. Craving after God really speaks to identity issues. If I've focused all my identity on what I do as a pastor, if things go really well, I can get really unpleasant to be around, right? Because I become full of my, read my own press and so forth. Or if things don't go well in ministry, I'm down and despondent. And you can apply that to anything. Carpentry, parenting, cycling, just about anything. If we put our identity into that place of human performance, whatever it is, we're going to get frustrated. We're going to get discouraged at some point. But if we're longing after God, if the most important thing about us is our passion for God, then all of these other things start to come into perspective. Very appropriately, at the end, this in verse 8, this section comes to a conclusion with a prayer. God, help me. It's appropriate for us to say, Lord, help me in those times where we need his strength. And as we seek him, he empowers us even to face trial and temptation. John Piper puts it this way, I know of no other way to triumph over sin long-term than to gain a distaste for it because of a superior satisfaction in God. Well, the last thing we learn in Psalm 84 is that we will experience God's provision. I'm reading from now verse 9 through the end. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This third benediction or blessing is for the ones who are in a trusting relationship with God. I was thinking we could even say that those who are in a praising relationship, a worshiping relationship, engaged with God, seeking after him, longing for him, and it does that accomplishes an amazing transformation. Notice in verse 10, there's a pretty amazing statement. There's a statement that even if I could just get a little glimpse of God, just to be a doorkeeper in the temple, that is far preferable than to any privilege or honor that I would have in the tents of the wicked. And I wonder if that's our heart today. I just want a glimpse of God, just longing for him so passionately that these other things fall by the wayside. Verse 11 tells us who God is. He's a sun, he's a shield, he provides for us, he watches over us. And I thought, that's a pretty amazing description of God. He's both the sun that brings light. I've recently moved a plant from the front of our yard where it's more shady to the back. And already, just after a week or so, I can just start to see new growth. It's just starting to take the life that it now gets from the sun, right? But the sun can also be pretty heavy and scorching. And so God is also a shield, a protector over us. That's who he is. What he does is he bestows favor and honor, or in other translations, he gives grace and he gives glory into our lives. Because of these facts, he is the source of what we truly need. And when we're in that praising relationship, when we're engaged with God, Philippians 4:19 becomes very much a reality that he will supply according to his riches. He will bless us. I want to encourage you to go to the Digging Deeper. I've got a little section there with some of these notes and some other links. In particular, if this idea of Christian hedonism has piqued your interest, I've got a link to an article that you can see there. What is it that we crave? Well, I hope it's something more significant than the latest trend in frozen dinners. I saw this on an advertisement lately, and I'm just not so sure that frozen dinners and the word crave goes together in my dictionary, even though I don't have the most discriminating palate. But there are a lot of things that really are quite frozen, if you will, that we crave after. Maybe you're thinking of some of those things. I was reflecting on that even this morning. What is it that I really go after? I mean, my day timer will reveal that, right? If I was to, let's not do that, but if we were to put my Outlook up here and you see my calendar for the week, that might be one indication of what I crave after, what I long for, what I make time for. Or if we could put our checkbook up. Does anybody have a checkbook anymore? I don't know, those little, yeah. I hope you keep track of your checks, but I just thought we'd do it electronically now, but that might be another indication of what we long for, what we crave. I think that it's so fitting that we're celebrating communion today because in many ways, I think communion has been designed by God to keep us reminded, to keep fresh in our thinking what it cost so that we would be graced with even the opportunity to crave after God, to long after God. And I would suggest that the more we appreciate what Jesus has done for us, the more we are amazed by grace, that will grow our longing after God. The more we appreciate how he has rescued us. And so I hope that communion is not mechanical for us. I hope, in fact, it is a renewal of our longing after God. And it nurtures our craving for him. In a few moments, we're going to listen. I'm just going to put that off for just a minute to listen to a song, in fact, as we serve the communion. So I'm going to invite the servers, if they could just come on ahead up front. And let me say that when we have communion, I want to always offer a word of welcome. If you know Jesus and you want to show that you are a follower of Jesus by taking the bread and the cup, then please, you're so very welcome to take that together with all of us who follow Jesus. And if not, please just feel free to observe and to watch. We don't want you to be uncomfortable in any way. So a welcome, but there's also a warning, and the warning simply is, are we in right relationship with God? This is a demonstration of our relationship with God. The blood of Jesus was spilled so that we could know him. The body of Jesus, pictured by the bread, was broken so we might be in relationship with him. So I want to just take us to an ancient song, another ancient song. There's evidence that Philippians chapter 2, the first 11 verses, was a song from the early church. And I want to read these words and allow us to reflect. And then as we are served the bread, then we'll play a song, Remember, by Laura Story. And I would ask you to just quietly contemplate and think. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so the gospel that we know is a message of vulnerability. Jesus came to this earth humbly, helpless, dependent, so he could fully identify with all that we experience, all of our weakness, all of our temptation. The gospel message contains violence. Jesus endured a torturous death to bring atonement, that is, to pay the price of our sin, to clear us of our indebtedness. It's also a message, though, of victory. Jesus rose on the third day in victory and triumph over death and the grave. And so in remembering his vulnerability and the violence he endured, we are also celebrating his victory. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Jesus, we want to give thanks for the bread today and for the cup. We want to ask that you would use the very simple taking of a small piece of bread and drinking of just a little bit of juice here today. Pray that you would take that and use that as we do it together to nurture and to foster a deeper craving, deeper longing for you. We pray that you would use this to help us not to forget, but to be more deeply appreciative of what you have done for us. And so we want to remember your sacrifice. We also want to celebrate your victory today. Thank you for these elements. Bless them to our hearts as we partake together. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to listen to a song, and so just quietly reflect as you're served the bread first. And then if you'll just hang on to your portion, then we'll take it together when everyone is served.
Was torn for us. This is a blood that was spilled, points to the pain you endured for us, points to the shame, the blame, the guilt.
This bread and this cup represents all of Jesus' suffering and the violence he endured for us, but it worked to great victory, and so we have the opportunity to take this in remembrance of him and celebrate the salvation he's given to us. I'm going to invite Cam to come ahead because, again, I read these words with that we began our service with. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins are covered. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. And it's appropriate that we sing and celebrate together the amazing forgiveness of God.